Good morning and welcome. We're glad everyone could be here today. And worship indicates that we're able to stand with the little asterisk there. That would be appreciated. If you're visiting here today for the first time, if you take a moment to fill out a welcome card so that we know who is worshiping with us. After worship, there will be a coffee hour in the kitchen. Please join us. And we'd also like to announce that there will be no Bible study Tuesday. And for Malden voters, if you have not yet signed the voter initiative petition that Marilyn has been passing around the last few weeks, it is out in the kitchen afterwards, if you would please help Marilyn out with that. We would appreciate it. Also, I'd like to introduce our violinist, our guest violinist, Alba Gilbert-Reed. She's 7 years old, entering the second grade at the Inley Montessori School in Scituate. She's just started playing the violin a year ago at Project Step, a nonprofit organization whose goal is to educate minorities about stringed instruments. And obviously, they're doing an excellent job. Alva's mother, Sandra Gilbert, is a former colleague of Marilyn's over at Chelsea High School. For our call to worship, we come together as people of God, the unfinished people of God, to be sure, but people of God nonetheless. We come in our incompleteness to worship and bow down, to commit ourselves to God and to others, to be enlightened and energized by God's life-giving spirit, and to join hands in the task that is before us. Those that are able, would you please stand and join us in our first hymn, number 110 in our hymnal.
Jesus Christ, be praised.
As we gather to worship, it is right that we first express our thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for the hope that is within us. Thanksgiving for the love that makes our gathering enjoyable. Thanksgiving for the commitment that binds us in a common task. Thanksgiving for the faith that gives us confidence and peace. Now, please join me in praying as our Lord has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please be seated. And welcome, Claire. It's nice to see you. Thank you. Richard Freeman will now lead us in a hymn sing.
You know, you thought you got off easy for the 6-verse hymn. You're going to have to work today. All right, we pick them. So, there's a hand up over here already. Look at that.
Blessed Assurance.
What number is it?
442. Yes.
You have to remember that I'm not only blind, I'm deaf too. So you have to yell at me. 442. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Now we're only going to do one verse of all of these. Otherwise, nobody will get the pick. Now on this side, be thinking of what you'd like to pick because we flip-flop. Marilyn, go for it. Something that I don't know, you get to lead it yourself.
Four.
Navy guy would pick this. This is the hymn of the Navy.
Thank you.
you're ever doing nothing on a Sunday evening, I'm highly recommend watching Rejoice in the Lord on Daystar.
Yes, really all year.
Which is from the Pensacola Christian College, some of the best music you've ever heard.
Yeah, all of
it. And the singing is wonderful. Yes. Andy turned me on to it a long time ago, and I watch it every Sunday night at 8 o'clock on Daystar.
Amen.
On Daystar.
Well,
they do. Okay. Living for Jesus, number 496. Thank you. You may have to leave this now. I'm sure I know it.
Now, Reverend Salem will lead us in a moment of prayer.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm so happy to be with you again this week. I missed seeing some of you last week, and I'm so glad that you could be here this week. We are going to share our prayer items of prayer that give us happiness. And when we share something that gives us happiness, I would say, praise be to God, and you can respond, from whom all blessings flow. Can we just say that? Praise be to God, from whom all blessings flow. And when there is a prayer item that we want to share that causes concern, we say, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Okay? I will say, Lord, in your mercy, and you'll respond, hear our prayer. Okay. Let us bring our prayer requests or prayer items into God's presence now. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow.
We have a celebration Saturday, our granddaughter's being married.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Please.
Pray for my brother-in-law who passed away August 10th, and his funeral will be September 5th, and the corpse will take him back. Just pray for a small death of his family. Praise God.
Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. Yes, you're right. It calls for a celebration for a life, but at the same time, we pray for their family and for their comfort.
For Peg Blunt, she's in Mass General Hospital.
Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. Did I see a lifted hand this side? Yes, David.
The celebration of my new grand nephew.
Praise God. Oh, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Anything else? Otherwise, let us close our eyes and let us enter into a moment of silence. We'll have a little music played, and then after that, I'll say the prayer. We pray for our troubled world, wandering in the excruciating twilight of uncertain peace. In our hearts we know that this is no true peace, rather suspicion and fear, animosity and greed. We ask that by your Spirit we'll strive mightily with the leaders of our nations as they seek a formula by which the peoples of the earth can live at peace with one another. Impress upon their minds and hearts that until we are at peace with you, we can be at peace with nobody else. That freedom can exist nowhere unless it exists everywhere. Gracious Father, we pray for your church. Fill it with all truth, in all truth, with all peace. Where it is corrupt, purify it. Where it is in error, direct it. Where in anything it is amiss, reform it. Where it is right, strengthen it. Where it is in want, provide for it. Where it's divided, please unite it. Ever living God, whose will is that all should come to you through your Son, Jesus Christ, inspire our witness to him, that all may know the power of Christ's forgiveness and the hope in his resurrection. Almighty and everlasting God, from whom every good and perfect gift comes, send down upon our leaders, our pastors, and our congregations in their commitment to change the healthful spirit of your grace, that they may truly please you. Pour upon everyone your blessings. Our Heavenly Father, who raised up your faithful servant, in this case Reverend Martha, to be a pastor in your church and to feed your flock, give abundantly to her and to all pastors the gifts of your Holy Spirit, that they may minister in your household as true servants of Christ and stewards of your divine mysteries. In your name, who are the Father of us all, we make this prayer. Amen.
In response to the God who feeds both our bodies and souls, the God who sustains us both physically and spiritually, the God who cares for us both now and forever, let us present our gifts of thanksgiving. The ushers will now wait upon you for your tithes and offerings. Lord God, we give these offerings in faith and in expectancy, for we know that in your hands our gifts become the gifts of life itself. Please join us in singing hymn 625. Today's scripture is from John chapter 6, verses 56 through 69. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood live in me, and I live in them. The living Father sent me, and because of him I live also. In the same way, whoever eats me will live because of me. This then is the bread that came down from heaven. It is not like the bread that your ancestors ate, but then later died. Those who eat this bread will live forever. Jesus said this as he taught in the synagogue of Capernaum. Many of his followers heard this and said, "This teaching is too hard. Who can listen to it?" Without being told, Jesus knew that they were grumbling about this. So he said to them, "Does this make you want to give up? Suppose then that you should see the Son of Man go back up to the place where he was before. What gives life is God's Spirit. Human power is of no use at all. The words I have spoken to you brings God's life-giving Spirit. Yet some of you do not believe." Jesus knew from the very beginning who were the ones that would not believe and which one would betray him. And he added, "This is the very reason I told you that no people can come to me unless the Father makes it possible for them to do so." Because of this, many of Jesus' followers turned back and would not go with him anymore. So he asked the 12 disciples, "And you, would you also like to leave?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words that give us eternal life. And now we believe and know that you are the Holy One who has come from God." These are the words of the Lord. And now, I would like to reintroduce Reverend Isaac Salem to preach for us. Thank you.
Before I bring God's word to you, I want to just share one little thing that I also work with the Refugee Immigration Ministry as their congregational coordinator. I work with congregations and try to find energy that comes from different congregations. Like, we have a lot of energy from this congregation. Marilyn is our the leader of cluster, right? Are you part of a cluster? Yeah, she's a representative from this church to the Metro North cluster. And in the same way, there are several places that, several churches that are part of this, several other congregations. There are mosques that are involved. There are Jewish temples that are supporting. There are other denominations that are part of this effort. We are having a fundraising effort, which is online. And we are trying to raise some money to help our asylum seekers. Never in the time of our world's history, there were 70 million people as refugees. This is the highest number of refugees we have from the time of World War II. So please join in this effort. I may send the link to Madeline. If she is willing, she can share it with others. And please help us in this meaningful endeavor, which I'm sure that God is going to definitely bless us if we bless somebody who has lost their homes, lost their everything, and they're still hanging on to make a better life. Also want to say thanks to Alba. Is Alba the right way to say her name?
Yes.
Alba. I'm so, so pleased. If, you know, my daughter plays the violin too, I'm certain that she has taken a cue from her, the way she plays. It's beautiful. God will bless you and use you mightily as you are growing. Let us pray. So Jesus asked the 12, "Do you also wish to go away?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life." Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable to your sight, O Lord, our rock, our redeemer. Amen. When it comes to John's gospel, John has his emphasis on two things, besides other things. Two things are very, very vital, important, crucial, or the core of John's gospel. One is God, the source of all, and the second thing is the incarnation of God. God and his incarnation in Jesus Christ are the most important things for John when he writes this gospel. He wants to talk about God as the Father, the source, the beginning of everything. And the second thing is that God has come into this world in flesh and in blood in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. If you want to know God, if you want to reach God, if you want to go to God, you only have to go through God's incarnation, that is Jesus Christ. And that is why he writes in John chapter 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." The man sent from heaven, the Holy One of God, the bread of life, the path, the doorway, the Lamb of God. And these are few of the metaphors that he uses to say who Jesus is and what's so important about this particular incarnation of God. However, it does not just stop with the incarnation of Jesus Christ. But it also is about what does Jesus do. And why it becomes important is about what we have to do as His children or His inspired disciples. It's about discipleship. What are we going to do as the disciples of Lord Jesus in this world? No miracle, no sign, nothing is just limiting to itself, but it goes beyond. So when I read this whole passage of John chapter 6, there are two important divisions. The first 1 to 24 verses talks about the physical need of us. There are multitudes that are going after Jesus Christ. Wherever Jesus goes, they follow Him. They are looking for Him. They are yearning for Him. And Jesus realizes that they are hungry. You remember that story? And when they are hungry, now He has a heart for them. And He wants to feed them. And He shares this desire with His disciples. Especially when He tells it to Philip. Philip puts on his statistician hat, right? He says, okay, there are these many people, and if these many people, we have to have this much money in order to feed them, so it is impossible. Right? And there is Andrew, so he comes running up and says, no, I found a little boy who has 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And then Jesus says, okay, make them sit, and then He feeds these people. The physical part of the incarnation. So for John, it was so important to establish the humanity of Lord Jesus. Yes, Jesus was human in every atom of the way that we can believe about a human being. He understands everything. But the next level comes, and that is from verse 24 till 71, 25 to 71. He was talking about how that event has to be interpreted for His and for His church and for His disciples and for His people who believe in Jesus. Jesus is the bread of heaven. You know, there's a verse where He says, unlike your ancestors ate. It's almost like saying, you are different, I am different, right? It's almost like drawing the line saying, your ancestors, they are not my ancestors. Jesus also belongs to the same people. But here is what He's saying. He's saying that we are always thinking about traditions, thinking and giving more value to the physical things. As much as the physical things are so important in life, that's not the end of the life. That's not the end of the world. Yes, you are hungry, and I'm going to feed you. I'm going to give you what is needed. But you don't stop there. That is not the end of everything. The end is so far, and you have to look beyond what's happening. When we come to communion, when we celebrate communion, it's the grace that is being offered by Lord Jesus Christ, right? It's His body and His blood. But do we just stop there? No. We go beyond that body and the blood. And that is why Jesus was saying, it is flesh that is useless. But what's important? The spirit is important. There is the body. God made the image of a human person with mud. Right? That is the creation story. When we look at the creation story, God has made an image from mud. And has that become life? It only has become alive when God breathed into it. Right? Only when God's Spirit enters into that, it becomes alive. And when we come to the Eucharist, when we come to the communion, that is what Jesus was telling. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood, I will abide in them and they will abide in me. It's a two-way process. It's not just one way. It's two-way. You abide in God and God abides in us. If we understand this principle, that is when we can cling onto the promise that you will have eternal life. And that is what God has come to give us. And in the second point from this text, what he's talking about, nobody can come unless it is granted by my Father. It's almost like saying that you may talk whatever you want, you may make all kinds of intelligent convictions about Lord Jesus, and you might make the most impressive theological argument ever, but unless you are chosen by my Father, unless you are led to believe by my Father, unless it is granted for you, you cannot come to me. Right? Sometimes this is very difficult. This is very difficult, especially in the context of people where there are so many beliefs. Christianity is not the only belief in the world.
Amen.
There are many, many other beliefs in the world. Now, if we take the words of Jesus as saying that unless God has appointed you, you cannot come to Jesus Christ, there's almost a line that is drawn, right? It almost sounds like, okay, only few people are appointed to be Christians, not the others. Then it also raises the question, then why are people preaching the gospel? Why is Jesus saying, go to the ends of the world and share my love to people? If it's already appointed, if it's already elected. Two things that Jesus is saying, especially it's being demonstrated in this very passage here. There's a huge crowd that is following Jesus. And when they listen to Jesus' words, there are so many people who have left, right? Did Jesus force them to say, no, no, you're not here to believe in me, you just go away? Did Jesus say that? No. Jesus was saying the same words to the multitudes who were following him, to the multitudes who were after him, looking for him. They wanted to go wherever he goes. If he's taking a boat and going to the other side of Galilee, they're rushing there. If he's in Capernaum, they're rushing there. They're eating his bread, they're eating his fish. But when it comes to the real thing, they say, oh, it's so difficult, we don't want it, right? Today when I look at many of these people who preach, what do they preach? Prosperity. I see the danger. I see those churches are thriving. They're having thousands and thousands of people in their congregation. But what do they tend to believe? They tend to believe that God is going to prosper you. God is going to give you everything in the world if you believe in Jesus. Right? But if you tell them, even if you believe in Jesus, when this and this happens, the most important thing is that you still have to be a disciple. There are going to be very few people. There are going to be very few people, especially in our churches nowadays. Baptist churches, American Baptist churches, are grappling with the issue of congregations dwindling, right? Numbers are becoming less and less. We always wonder, oh my God, how are we going to turn this upside down? How can we bring more people into the church? Mind you, now Jesus is God. God incarnate, and he was saying whatever he's saying, his words, he was preaching, Sermon on the Mount, whatever. Thousands of people left Jesus, right? They didn't stick to what Jesus was saying. They said, oh my God, this is so difficult, we can't do this. And they left. But there are few people. You know, in John's Gospel, he says it very clearly. The 12. Where are the thousands where Jesus was feeding? Where are the multitudes who are running after him for miracles? Where are the multitudes that were going after him saying, just lay your hands on my people, they're going to get healed? But when it comes to follow Jesus, there are very few people. And when I look at our churches and when there are just few people, I think these are the disciples. These are the people who said, we are going to believe and trust in Jesus. And then the other thing that Jesus talks about spirit and flesh. Like we already spoke, the spirit and the flesh. What is more important? It is the spirit that is more important in our life. Then it may also seem like, if you know the philosophy of Plato, the Platonic philosophy, all flesh and all material is evil. No, Jesus is not saying that. Jesus is saying, don't stop there. Don't just think of something that we can see is the end of everything. No, there is something beyond. In every miracle story that is presented in John's Gospel, everything has a significance that goes beyond the very event itself. In the same way, whatever we do in the name of Lord Jesus will have a bearing that we cannot see through our naked eye. Or what we see is not the end of what we see. We used to go to a church where, very small church, very few people. But every time we go to the church after the offering, that man regularly used to pray one prayer. It's a very short prayer, but that prayer really spoke with me like lightning. Every day he would say, God, thank you for this offering. And then he says, please use this offering. There are hardly like 10 people, 5 people in the church. Use this offering in our place and in the world. I used to be so surprised. Oh God, this is a small church. These are few people and they give little offering, but their faith is that this little offering has to reach out to the world, and we will do that. And who makes it to happen? It's God who makes it happen. It's not you and me. It is God who makes it happen. So what we do in a little way has greater consequences. And then when everybody is leaving, Jesus looks at his disciples and now he wants to know, why are they sticking around him? Right? What made them stick around him while others are leaving? And then he says, are you also not willing to go, or don't you feel that you need to go? Isn't my teaching very difficult, hard to digest and to listen and to follow? Peter, who's usually the spokesperson of the disciples, he stands up and he says, where will we go? The response is like, it makes us think, is he saying this out of frustration, or is he saying this because he cannot go anywhere? Or is he saying this in a very honest way, saying, no, we don't want to go anywhere. We just want to be your disciples. We just want to be your disciples. Because we know at the crucifixion, there was no 12 of them. Everybody took off, right? Everybody was scared. And then if you read in John chapter 21, you also know that Peter was calling all the disciples and saying, okay, Jesus is gone now, let us go into our own business, right? And he goes fishing. But then they realize, you know, when John was writing this, they have come back. Now they realize that their Lord is not just the Lord who was with them, but he is the resurrected Lord. He has conquered death. He is now risen. And he is alive. And when they are following him, they believe and they know that he has the words of eternal life. Now they believe. Finally, the last thing, when we look at the disciples who believed, they are a minority, right? There are very few people who believed in Lord Jesus Christ. So nowadays churches should take pride in that. There are very few people who believe in Jesus. There were only 12 people that believed in Jesus as a disciple. There were others also who believed. But look at the 12 people. They have changed the course of history. Right? Till the last and final Christian is still there, you know that the Lord is present in this world. And the Lord will always be present through that little witness that is available. The 12 people who were a minority, they were never a majority. Jesus is never a majority God. Jesus is never a majority God. Because in majority what happens? We lose God. Only the material remains, right? And we also have to believe these 12 people, when they came back as one, that is when God was doing wondrous things. Today, as disciples of Lord Jesus Christ, we have to remember that we are one. No matter if I'm an Indian, no matter if you are from Nigeria, no matter if you're from China, or you're from Philippines, or from America, we all are one. Gandhi was once asked by his very good friend, who is a Christian friend, Bishop Stanley Jones. Stanley Jones asked him, "Gandhi, you're such a great guy, and you promote the ideals of Lord Jesus Christ, especially the ideals around non-violence. You say Jesus is the example of non-violence, so everybody should follow the example of non-violence. And you always like to preach." He always asked his members of Congress to read Matthew chapter 5, 6 and 7, which is the Beatitudes, Sermon on the Mount as we know it. And so Stanley Jones was very, very interested, and he asked him, why don't you want to embrace Christianity? Now, we all know that Gandhi was a strong Hindu. Amen. From a Hindu background. When Stanley Jones asked him, why don't you become a Christian? This was the response of Gandhi. Gandhi said, which one? Which Christian should I become? Should I become a Baptist Christian, or should I become a Catholic Christian? Or should I become a Presbyterian? Should I become a Methodist? Which Christian should I become? The world is losing on our testimony. They think we are divided. But in Jesus Christ, we are one. If somebody does something to a Christian somewhere far in some other parts of the world, the body of Christ is being hurt. That is how should be our response. You know, when Paul was traveling to Damascus, on the road to Damascus, when Jesus sees him, he tells him, "You are persecuting me." Was Paul really persecuting him? No. Paul was persecuting the church at that time. And Jesus says, "You are persecuting me." Today we are one, and that has to be the reality, and then you will see how God can do wonders and miracles in this world. Where can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We need the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nowadays in Sunday schools I read people reading books about Jesus Christ rather than reading the words of Jesus Christ. I always feel, have we learned so much about Jesus yet? Do we know all the words of Jesus? Have we understood everything about Jesus that we now have progressed into somewhere that we read somebody writing about Jesus rather than understanding what Jesus said? I don't know. Maybe I may reach that level someday in history, but not yet. But the disciples said, "Where will we go? You have the words of eternal life." Let's know the words of Jesus and live by his words. Amen. If you're able, please stand and we'll sing song number 350, "In My Heart There Rings a Melody."
Thank you.
Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, love of God, our Father, and the sweet and ever-abiding communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen. Thank you.